This is file JY129, The Operation of Familiar Spirits in Mormonism. Your speaker is John Henry Yount. This presentation dates from the early 1980s and was remastered in 2013 and released to the public. It and many others like it are once again available free of charge from the Ex-Mormons for Jesus MP3 archives. Their website is located at www.emfj.net. Very little in Mormonism has changed since the death of Brigham Young, so even though this file was recorded some time ago, virtually all of the information you will now hear is as likely to be just as valid today as when first delivered. This file is not copyrighted, and in fact, we encourage you to share this file freely. And now, John Henry Yount's The Operation of Familiar Spirits in Mormonism.
We're going to study something that I really feel will be something that has long remained untouched on many programs, and there really hasn't been a real scriptural study on the operation of demons. And that's what we're going to do this week, is to discuss, not exalt, but expose and discuss the operation of demons. And it all comes from this question: please explain Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 4. So let's take a look at that, and if you have your Bibles, please let's study along together here and see what God has to say about it. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 4. And thou shalt be brought down and speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Mention of a familiar spirit. Well, in the context, speaking of in the context, which of course the Utah Church avoids scrupulously, or unscrupulously actually, in the context, we have a warning to Jerusalem called Ariel, the city of God, or the city, the Lion of God, the city of the Lion of God, the city where David dwelt. And as you can see in verse 1, woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. And this is part of the curse that Isaiah is pronouncing in the name of the Lord against Jerusalem. And he's speaking of the familiar spirit. Now, it's an interesting thing that the Utah Church has done. They take that Isaiah 29 and verse 4, and they say that when you talk about something having a familiar spirit, that means that it's something that just kind of has an air about it that rings true. And that's why you want to read our book. See, they have their book they claim is scripture, and was translated from golden plates, and is, on paper they say it's of equal authority with the Bible. Actually, in practice, it is of greater authority. But they have their book, and they say this is a marvelous prophecy of the coming forth of their book. Well, let's take a look at what the Bible has to say, because I think that is supremely important, and I'll keep it all in context, okay? What does the Bible say about familiar spirits? Well, in a nutshell, the Bible does not say familiar spirits have anything to do with something that seems to ring a bell, to strike a resonant chord, so to speak. What the Bible does say is that familiar spirits and those who traffic in familiar spirits are under God's curse in no uncertain terms. Let's take a look for ourselves. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 9. And Deuteronomy 18:9 is sort of a recap, really, of Leviticus chapter 19. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. God has continuously warned believers, whether it be the people of ancient Israel or his church today, not to imitate the ways of the heathen. I wonder how many Protestant fundamental ministers are heeding that warning. Thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination. You've heard of diviners. They use a divining rod to find water. It's under the curse. Or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. How many of you believe there are good witches and bad witches? Well, then you're wrong. God says all witchcraft is of the devil. Verse 11, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all, not some, all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not allowed thee to do so. Consulting with familiar spirits is under God's curse. Now you know what God has to say about familiar spirits. Your next question might be, well, that's fine, but what is a familiar spirit? Let me share with you exactly what a familiar spirit is and exactly what they're up to. First of all, in our Hebrew text, we have the word Ov Me'eretz. Now, Ov is can have a neutral meaning, as in the case of many words in Hebrew. It's a very poetic, and words can have a neutral meaning. For example, the children of Israel pitched their camp in a place called Obot, which is the plural and means water skins. Back in those days, how many of you know they didn't have thermoses? Amen. They had water skins, and that's in Numbers 21:10. So the first meaning that the Hebrew lexicon would give would be a skin bottle. This has to do with a ventriloquist. Now, I wouldn't want you to compare a ventriloquist in this sense with somebody like Edgar Bergen or Paul Winchell or somebody like that who's just having a little fun with you. These were those who would use their ability to, they call it throwing their voice, as you know, they would use their ability to impersonate the voices of deceased people. And to really, they were flim-flamming the gullible. And it was quite a racket. So the skin bottle had that concept of somebody who is a crook using their talent to throw their voice to defraud people. Secondly, the word Ov, which comes from the term a ghost out of the ground, really, and that's what's been translated as familiar spirit, has to do with a necromancer. The word necro has to do with the dead. Did you know, by the way, that the fellow who or lady who compiles the obituary section is the necrographer? Well, now you know. A necromancer is one who follows after the dead, has love affairs for the dead, desires the dead, desires to traffic in the spirits of dead people, has some inordinate desire to seek after the dead. Number three, it means a wizard. And number four, it means a subterranean spirit, an underground ghost. These are the dictionary definitions, or I should say the Hebrew lexicon definitions, of familiar spirits. Ov Me'eretz means ghost out of the ground. Eretz meaning the land or the ground. In fact, even to this day, the people of Israel call Israel Ha'eretz, the land. So what we can see then is, since we have this concept, this dictionary concept of number one, a ventriloquist who's a crook, number two, a necromancer, a chaser after the dead, number three, a wizard, and number four, a ghost from under the ground. Notice, please, that in none of these things do we have anything that is even remotely desirable. See what I'm saying? Not one of them is any good. All of them are at very least undesirable and at very worst downright satanic business that Christians have no business having anything to do with. Crooked ventriloquist, seeker after the dead, wizard, underground ghost, none of these are desirable, and all of them have to do with the dictionary definition of familiar spirit. So in answer to the question, what is a familiar spirit? That's what a familiar spirit is. And there's not one good thing about it. There's not one positive thing I can say about it, except I'm positive that you don't want anything to do with it. And this should make it abundantly clear to anybody that Isaiah 29:4 has nothing whatever to do with the words of a book ringing true. Quite to the contrary, it is a curse pronounced by God through the prophet Isaiah concerning these ghosts out of the ground that witches and wizards and warlocks and necromancers traffic in. Absolutely condemned by God. There is no way around it. Absolutely condemned by God. Maybe you had heard in 1 Samuel 28 what happened to Saul for consulting a familiar spirit. Now, a familiar spirit, in particular, in our dealings with the Utah Church, we find they operate in a particular way. There are many, many ways that they can operate, and we will get into these in depth here in just a moment. But one particular thing that we see a lot is the impersonation of the dead. Familiar spirits impersonate the dead. That is why we have so many people who are just sure they were in the temple and saw their mother, or they saw their great-grandfather. Or perhaps, as in the case of one woman I know, her deceased husband, who had died when he was very young, appeared to her and assured her that she was in the true religion. Kind of hard to deal with somebody like that. Kind of hard to share with them because, you have an experience like that. And so many of us, as the devil is well aware, are experience-oriented. And we want that high, we want that experience, and we begin to seek after experiences. And most of the people I know, and I'm not casting aspersions now or making an unfair generality, but most of the people I know who claim to be Christians in our Southern California area here, most of them I know, including those who are very close to me, are experience-oriented. And in fact, if it gets down to their experience versus what the Bible has to say, then the Bible takes a definite second place. But let's see what happened to Saul for dealing with familiar spirits. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 3. And I think, you can really grade yourself. I think you really come a long way in your Bible study when you know that 1 Samuel deals mostly with Saul. I don't know why they call it 1 Samuel, why they don't call it 1 Saul, but they don't. But anyway, in 1 Samuel 28, we have the story of the crashing and burning of Saul, if you will. Verse 3, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits. There it is again. He had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. That's the King James way of saying he booted them out. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. When Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was greatly afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. But when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, or by the prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. This is so often the pattern. Those who want to seek an answer from the world beyond do everything they can but turn to God. That's really a shame. I see so many people who are mixed up in following their horoscopes and going to all kinds of religious quacks and practitioners to find out some answer from the great beyond, when they have the words of one who came back from the dead, Jesus Christ, and his word, the Bible. Well, anyway, old Saul decided he wanted a woman that had a familiar spirit. The opinion was, in those days, kind of divided. Some felt that those with familiar spirits actually had the familiar spirits dwelling within them. Others felt that those who had familiar spirits had them about them. Actually, scripturally, both concepts are correct. Saul said, "Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." And Saul disguised himself and put on other clothing, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "I pray thee, divine unto me," that is, tell me the will of God. Tell me something supernatural from the world beyond, "by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee." And the woman said unto him, "Behold, thou knowest what Saul has done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die?" Wherefore means why, by the way. It has nothing to do with where. It means why. Why are you setting me up this way? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, the Lord had nothing to do with it, but Saul swore unto her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." Then said the woman, "Whom shall I bring up unto thee?" And Saul said, "Bring me up Samuel." And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." I think the best explanation I ever heard of this, since the dead do not come back, there is absolutely no scriptural basis for that. The dead do not come back. Only in the case of Jesus Christ coming back to fellowship with men, the dead do not communicate with mere men. Now you're going to say, what about Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses did not communicate with any mere man. Honey, that was God the Son. So this is a woman, I believe, who was a fake. She was a ventriloquist and a crooked one. All of a sudden, she saw a genuine spirit coming up out of the ground. I believe that's why she was surprised. There is no indication that she was anything but an old liar. The king said to her, she recognized he was Saul. The king said unto her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" And the woman said, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." Somebody says, "Ah, she said gods. There's more than one God." Well, perhaps to this heathen liar ventriloquist there was. Okay. And he said unto her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore have I called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Then Samuel said, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me? Why do you ask me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy?" What a frightening thing to be God's enemy. Amen. "And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath torn the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executes his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day." And we see in chapter 31 that Saul dies in battle. This great king, who sinks as low as he can possibly go and ends up consulting a familiar spirit, who impersonated Samuel and ended up dying for his numerous transgressions. Let's take a look now at some of the aspects of Spiritism, and this is just one that we've been talking about. Spiritism is defined by the scholar Rudolf Tischner as a spiritual activity grounded in the persuasion that people can, by means of certain persons, certain mediums, make contact with the deceased so as to acquire revelation from the beyond. If I could just warn you about one thing, well, I got a lot of things I'd want to warn you about, but if I could warn you about just one today, if you could just make a note and say, well, you know what old Yacht said today? Old Yacht said this: you can do a great deal to protect yourself against religious quackery if you will remember this one thing. In the program of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it is laid out in our Bible, 1 Timothy 2:5 is very clear. There is one mediator between God and man. I think in all fairness, I could extend that to say there is one mediator between the next life and this one, and that also is Jesus Christ the Lord. In the church that Jesus built, the body of believers in Jesus Christ, there is no place for any other intercessor. Now, there are those who are called intercessory prayer, and I'm aware of that, but what I'm saying is you could save yourself a lot of trouble if you could realize that to commune with God, to receive blessing from God, yes, and to receive healing and miracles and whatever you need, you do not need to go to some special guy somewhere in some auditorium or some tent to have him touch you for God to heal you. If you could just learn that one thing, that no one person is God's man of faith and power of the hour, that you have to go to him. You have to go to some prophet or some priest or some intermediary to get to God. That is not the gospel program. And it is a classic example of really what is kind of a low-key type of spiritism. The idea that we can, by means of certain persons, commune with the great beyond. This is a very, very dangerous, dangerous thing. And it's a good concept to keep in mind, beloved. You don't need to go through anybody but Jesus Christ. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. The operation of familiar spirits in this context, in particular, we talk about those that impersonate the dead, those that come back from the great beyond, supposedly, and impersonate great Grandma McAllister, as in the case of one friend of mine. Her great grandma came back to assure her that the Utah religion was the only true church, and that she was doing just fine in the great beyond in the celestial kingdom, and that she was urging her great-granddaughter to continue on in her work in the church. That was not a dream, and the person that tells the story is not crazy, and perhaps some of you have had that experience or know someone who has, and think that that experience is from God. I don't care how warm it left your bosom feeling, the Bible is very clear, that is the work of familiar spirits. But there are other operations, and it all has to do with this idea of communicating with the great beyond. Spiritism really goes back to the most ancient times. The flood of Noah was, in fact, in part, a judgment due to the levels of decadence that the society had sunk to, and all had to do with the occult and idolatry and dealing in familiar spirits. The non-Christian religions, both of ancient and modern times, are, of course, very spiritistically oriented, and today occultism is playing a prominent role in our very own society here. If Spiritism were only a problem or even a byproduct or whatever you want to call it of pagan religions and was never a problem for the Christians, then we could just all go home today. But that's not the problem. The problem is that there is a tremendous amount of interest in the occult, in spiritual, or I should say spiritistic things among Christians. Worldwide, spiritism is conservatively estimated to have tens of millions of adherents. And most of those in that group would be those who are knowingly involved in something spiritistic. And then there would be others who are involved and don't know it. The spiritistic phenomena can be categorized really in five basic categories. Number one, physical phenomena. In other words, levitation is a classic example. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the guy on the TV who's doing his little magic act is necessarily of the devil. It probably more has to do with hydraulic pumps and wires than anything else, but there are those who have demonstrated this power. Secondly, psychic phenomena. Automatic writing, speaking in a trance, table lifting, astral projection. We'll talk about that. Now, don't go away. We'll talk about it. And then there's the metaphysical phenomena, and that has to do with the ghosts and familiar spirits and apparitions, they call them, frightening-type ghosts appearing. The magic phenomena, as in throwing whammies, so to speak, putting a hex on somebody, and then, finally, the cultic phenomena. The demons are very, very, very religious because their father, the devil, is very, very religious. It's really important in our study that we keep in mind that the devil is very religious. This is something that has regrettably eluded most of us. We just can't seem to get through that, beloved. We just can't seem to get through that barrier that we have set up that somehow God is all good and Satan is all bad. We just can't seem to get around the concept of a God of judgment and justice and a Satan who is wicked enough to impersonate somebody nice. He's wicked enough to build a great church if that church will deny that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. Well, let's take a look at these different categories one at a time here, and this may take some time, but I think by the time we're done, you're going to be so much more the wiser, and especially you'll be on to a lot of the devices of the devil, and I just pray that many of you will hear something that perhaps you were dabbling in, not realizing that it was something that is an effrontery to God and something that he has condemned under no uncertain terms. Now, in the case of levitation and telekinesis and apports, they're called. Now, apports are, what's the best way to describe it? Okay, things disappearing. That would be a good way. Things disappearing. Things locked up in a safe disappearing, for example. Now, God allows the physical and natural laws of the universe to be superseded temporarily and in a very restricted sense by these wicked spirits. People have the idea that Satan isn't under God's control. They don't like to think about that because that might make God the author of evil. And as Paul says, God forbid. No. No, God is not the author of evil. Yes, Satan is absolutely under God's control. Don't ever, ever get the idea that Satan is somehow the evil antithesis of God. Satan is merely a created being. God was never created. He's always been God. Satan is just an angel. He is a powerful one, but he is not the opposite of God. In fact, correctly, Satan really would be the opposite of Michael, the archangel, in that sense. These different phenomena, then, are what we call diabolical or devilish miracles. And they are a world apart and indistinction to divine miracles. Diabolical or devilish miracles are supernatural acts that imitate the power and the benevolence of divine miracles. We saw the miracles that Moses did were largely duplicated by the magicians of Pharaoh's court. Now, there is one important thing to consider when we're talking about the miracles that Satan works versus the ones that God works. The ones that Satan works are, I guess the best way to describe them would be Mickey Mouse. They really are. They're really Mickey Mouse. They have a certain drab sameness to them. For example, getting back to Moses in the court of Pharaoh, the magicians throw down the serpents and the staffs, and they become a serpent and so forth. But then when it really gets down to the business end of it, they can't call off the plagues of the frogs and the flies and the lice. And they don't know how in the world Moses parted the Red Sea. They couldn't duplicate those miracles. God has set a boundary, and Satan operates only insofar as God lets him. Next thing is levitations. It's from a Latin word, means to raise something up. And you know, you've seen that either for a joke or in a sideshow or something. Somebody is woo and they float in the air. There are many people that claim to be able to do this. People involved in meditation claim that they've had such an experience. Apports are not where the planes take off and land. It's from the Latin word apportare, and it means to carry something away. And it refers to the transference of an object through a closed door or, for example, a sealed container, or, as I mentioned, a safe. Now, a committee, for example, just to give you an idea of the fact that this is not just crazy business, a committee consisting of a professor, an electrical engineer, and a philologist who was conversant with parapsychological phenomena, was delegated to examine some strange events in what, believe it or not, was a haunted house. And the research disclosed that it really was. And again, these are not crazy people or anything. These are just, you know, regular folks, scientists and things that were really interested not in promoting their religion or anything, but they were really interested in bringing about a scientific study of these phenomena to find out if it was a swindle or not. Houdini, for example, spent a good deal of the latter part of his life exposing fraud mediums. And we have today a man... The Magnificent Randy, a magician who has challenged all of these people to produce one bona fide psychic phenomenon. So we've had these folks for a long time who have really been researching in it, and some come away convinced they're a fake, but so many of them with documentary evidence come away convinced that there is something going on out there. Now, again, an apport can be the penetration of matter by spirit beings, and this, again, is a counterfeit of the type of miracles that Christ could work in his glorified body. In his glorified resurrection body, we see in Matthew 28:1 that Jesus Christ passed through the wall of the tomb, Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples in a room where the doors were closed. We don't necessarily know that he walked through doors, but we do know that that didn't keep him out. So these things are, again, satanic counterfeits of the genuine miracles of God. Telekinesis, very, very popular today. Telekinesis, the phenomenon that occurs when an object is set in motion by somebody just looking at it and thinking about it. Very popular today, and a lot of people, especially young people, of course, are experimenting with it, and this is ever, ever so dangerous. Today we'll look at psychic phenomena, automatic writing, things like that. Spiritistic visions. Now, it's so important to realize that all of these things are forbidden by God, and one main reason is, you know, we have this idea that God is up there just trying to figure out ways to deprive us of our fun. that one of the reasons that he has forbidden such things is he knows what's best for his children. And those of us who are Christians must not have anything to do with any of these occultic dealings. Spiritistic visions. God may give people a genuine vision. Genuine experiences of this nature are always accompanied by true spiritual grace and modesty. Sensationalism always, always, always gives something away as being not from God. And the genuine Christian experiences, are rare, and the counterfeit ones abound. That's just the way this life is. It would probably make it a lot simpler if it were the other way around, but it's interesting what Paul says. He says there must be heresies. There must be these crazies running around teaching their false doctrines, so that those of you who are the elect will shine ever and ever brighter and brighter, so the truth will seem that much truer. Amen. Here's a story, for example, of a young theological student who had reported that visions of Christ at night had left him with a sense of uneasiness and fear. That's not from the Holy Spirit. That's not from God. That's why I'm just not impressed. People say they have a vision of Christ and he told them to do something and it was just some ridiculous thing. Or they'll say Jesus appeared to them and he was 900 feet tall. Well, that's not from God. Or Jesus appeared to them and told them to go out and preach a certain message, and it's not the message of the Bible. Well, I know it's not from God. Because God wrote one Bible, and that's the message we've been preaching right along since the days of Jesus Christ. We must also conclude that those of you old-timers may remember Diane Kennedy Pike and her publicized vision of the departure of her husband's spirit from his body as he died in the Judean desert in September of 1969. And as he, according to Mrs. Pike, blissfully ascended to embrace his deceased son, Jim, Paul Tillich, and others. Now that this vision is mediumistic and not of the Holy Spirit is evident enough. It should be pointed out that there is, if you really want to do some research on this, you might want to look up a book by a man named Dr. Kurt Cook. And Cook, for some reason, is spelled K-O-C-H. And he has written quite a number of fine articles on this subject. But he pointed out, and it's important for us to realize, there is a certain amount of what he calls neutral mediumism. Let me give you an example. You're a mother, and your son is away on a trip somewhere, and he's injured in a car wreck. And the moment that he's in that wreck, you double up with pain. You know there's something the matter. That is what would be called a natural or a neutral mediumism. I would never advise anybody to exploit that, because then you get into the area of the operation of demons. Aside from that, stay as far away from any of this business as you can. These psychic visions, the cults abound with them. Of course, the Utah religion is filled with them. And many of the founders and promulgators of modern religions and cults have had alleged visions from God. Since these different groups all distort the truths of the Bible, we can know for a certainty that God never had anything to do with these visions. These are the doctrines of devils that Paul warns about in 1 Timothy 4:1. And for those of us as Christians, it's so important to stay close to the book. Stay close to the book. If the book says it, that makes it so. Never rely on your feelings or your opinions. But it's thus saith the Lord, thank God. When we depart from God's word, we're going to expose ourselves to demon imposture. And Lord knows there's plenty of that going on today. It's really sad. But most of what is called Christianity that's so highly visible is, unfortunately, more spiritism than anything else. Automatic writing. Some people just can sit down and write. For here's a good example. There was this one woman who had a spirit appear to her who identified himself as Felix. And he said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus, our blessed and exalted Savior," and went on and gave her this revelation and told her she had been chosen by God for special revelations and she would become a prophetess and bless mankind with these revelations. Well, what we have there is a classic example of a spiritistic type vision. And this is not from God. And I hope that and pray that those of you who are Christians are not waiting for some calling from God announcing that you are the great end-time prophet or seer or something, because that's not where it's at. You already have your marching orders in the last chapter of Matthew and the 16th chapter of Mark, and I would suggest you confer with them and not wait for some supernatural revelation. Speaking in a trance is another condition that comes about because of these mediumistic activities of demons. And the medium is in a very dangerous position at this point because he or she is completely under the control of these demons. A Protestant minister we have record of once participated in a seance with the purpose of examining the medium, and anyway, the medium went into a trance, and suddenly the Apostle Paul, supposedly it was the Apostle Paul, a spirit appeared, and it was supposedly the Apostle Paul, and he preached. Now, the minister who followed the sermon found it terribly boring. And he just couldn't believe that Paul would ever preach a boring sermon. It had nothing to do with anything that was relevant to the gospel. It didn't make mention of the blood of Christ and how he is our high priest and savior. It just was a dull sermon. Well, this minister knew better. He knew that this could not be Paul the apostle and that it was a deception by a demon. And then, of course, the materializations, where it's not just a puff of gas or perhaps an unseen entity where a voice comes out of somewhere, but actual materializations. There is even a fancy word for this. You want to write it down? Teleplastic morphogenesis. Whew. That simply means that a big blob appears and then suddenly becomes a form and goes around and rings bells and hops up and down and makes prophecies and other things. I would say probably the most classic example of which there is documentary evidence is the appearing of the German poet Johann Ludwig Uhland. The seance went something like this. A white phantasm or a blob was seen from which the audience demanded a poem. And as this phantasm more and more resembled some kind of a person, they wanted it to write. Well, instead of reciting a poem, the phantasm tore a page from out of the book in the library. And with a pencil from a briefcase in the room, secured through the leather without benefit of opening the briefcase, by the way, this hand jotted down a few verses and then vanished. Now, that page was left, and as far as I know, it still exists. And Uhland experts immediately searched among the poet's work for this poem, and they just couldn't find it. However, the examination of the mysterious writing by a graphologist proved to be sensational, because the confirmation came back that this was the handwriting of Johann Ludwig Uhland. Well, afterward, there was a trial. They wanted to find out who owned the page, and that old medium got to keep it, and there she had an autographic copy of a poem by Uhland, who had died some many years before. There are historical evidences of these materializations. Missionaries have told us that pagan priests in Japan can disappear and reappear at will. Of course, table lifting. There's so much of that going on. Table lifting, and demon-controlled priests in Tibet have this ability to move things about and cause them to disappear. Also, the story of the another minister who went to one of these seances to see exactly what was going on. And unfortunately, after he came out of it, he no longer wanted to preach about Christ. He no longer wanted to even discuss the blood of Jesus Christ. He didn't want to seek God and His Word. He didn't want to pray. I like to point out here, beloved, this is for you Christians. Now, those of you who are not Christians, those of you who are not born again, those of you who don't know the Lord, those of you who are laboring in religion, doing your good works and attending your meetings and going to your temples and whatever you're doing, I'm not talking to you. You have enough problems without me bringing more up. But for those of you Christians, let me just say that a Christian, thank God, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. But a Christian never needs to fear demons. However, if you go after them, if you want to go to seances, now I'm not talking about going and praying for somebody, but if you want to go out of curiosity, if you want to go to seances and mess around with these familiar spirits, may I say that you are not operating under the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are asking for lots and lots of trouble. Excursions of the psyche, another psychic phenomenon which some have called astral projection. Certain psychic clairvoyants claim that their souls can travel great distances, and some of the Tibetan priests are well known for this out-of-body type experience. Astral projection. Some of you may recall, since it was such a big hit, many of you may recall Erich von Däniken and his Chariots of the Gods, which purported to be sober science, which was anything but. And to anyone with any training at all, and anyone who was willing to smell a rat when it comes up and bites them, could see that von Däniken was as confused as a human being could possibly be and still be up and walking around. Von Däniken claimed that the way he found out about these gods from outer space hopping around in their interstellar machines was that he astral projected himself back there and watched it happen. Here's an instance from World War II. A German mother who had two sons missing in the Russian front took their photographs to a clairvoyant. Concentrating on the photographs, the medium declared that one son was apparently dead, while the other one, reported killed in 1943, was alive and would be released in 1954. Well, the woman didn't believe the clairvoyant. But in 1954, when her son was released from the Soviet Union, she believed. This, I think, touches on a great problem. It has to do with police departments, for example, using mediums and psychics to find murderers. Because, let's face it, sometimes it works. Let's face it, sometimes Gene Dixon is right on. I mean, let's face it. And I'll tell you, old Nostradamus was, he was heavy medicine, and he predicted a lot of things that have happened. And there have been many men and women who have predicted things, and they've happened. And these psychics and mediums that are used by law enforcement agencies in order to discover the identity of a murderer or to find a stolen item or something like that, I think do so much damage, and I'll tell you why. For this very same reason. When that woman's son was released from the Soviet Union in 1954, do you think that I could tell that woman that mediumism is of the devil? How far do you think I would get if I approached her and said, "How do you do, madam? I'm a minister of the gospel, and I've come to warn you today that trafficking in mediumism and familiar spirits is condemned by God." I don't think I'd get too far, do you? No, sir. How far do you think I would get with that lady I knew in Salt Lake City whose husband appeared to her from the great beyond to tell her that her church is true and she's in the true religion and that he was in the celestial kingdom with all the rest of the family waiting for her? Do you think I could tell her and show her from God's Word, the Holy Bible, that that was a demon impersonating her dead husband? Do you think I could possibly convince her that the devil is that mean? He is that wicked. I think, you know, I know a lot of people got too small a God. But I think, on the other hand, a lot of people got too small a devil. They just don't think he is rotten enough to think up a religion. They don't think he's mean enough to come to a bereaved young wife whose husband passed away at the age of 24 and impersonate that dead husband. They don't think he's that mean. Well, I'll tell you what, he's that mean. Next time you think of the devil, do me a favor, will you? Don't think of the little guy with the horns and a red suit and the pitchfork. Think of little babies in the cancer wards walking around, if they can, with those tubes stuffed in their little arms, trying to kill off that thing that's killing them. That's the devil's business, my friends. That's who he really is. Paul the Apostle asked, "Shall we do evil that good may come?" And we understand from our Bible that he was saying no. He was saying, no, we shall not do evil that good may come. The end does not justify the means. Not by any means does the end justify the means. But the devil says, "Shall I do good that evil may come?" Yes. Capital idea. See what kind of trouble we get in, beloved, when we get away from the Word of God, when we get away from the Bible. If preachers today, I could just think of a number of preachers who claim to be preaching a fundamental gospel, and yet they're in fellowship with demons because they want to promote what they call morality. So they're in league with people who believe there's more than one God. They're in league with people who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They're in league with people that don't even believe there's a God, and they're going to do something moral. Bible says that's not going to work. And it's all the operation of these demon spirits deceiving us. Let's get into the area now of what we call the metaphysical manifestations. The metaphysical, and this would include apparitions and ghosts. Now, we're not talking about hallucinations. Somebody has a, has a medical problem, and they hallucinate. There was a minister up in the western states who was taking some very powerful medicine for a heart condition. Now, while this medicine helped keep him alive, one of the more unpleasant side effects of the medicine is that it can cause the person to lose their mind. It's very powerful stuff. And it causes hallucinations, and this man began to have hallucinations about angels visiting him and angels telling him when the end of the world is. Well, you see, once again, if you're grounded in the Word of God, you have nothing to fear from this kind of stuff. Because the Bible is very clear, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself declared, no man knows the day or the hour. I don't know the day or the hour. And then just to make sure we took him seriously, he said, neither do the angels know. If you've got an angel coming to you and telling you when the end of the world is, please tell him the Bible says he doesn't know, and he better read the book. But this man began to have hallucinations. That is not what we're talking about in this series, because you cannot photograph a hallucination. I'm talking about appearances that cannot be explained in any other way but the fact that something is out there. An apparition from a Latin word meaning to appear. An apparition often has the meaning of something frightening, something you might see in a horror movie, something ghastly and strange, something repulsive to the senses, sometimes called a specter. Now let me tell you that these things can be drummed up, and often the danger when we pray amiss is not that we're just wasting our time. For example, an elderly widow became so concerned about her dead husband's eternal state that she began praying that she might see her husband in a dream. And she didn't see him in a dream, but as she was there one night praying to see her husband, the wall of the room, one wall of the room, whole side of the room, lit up. And in this light field appeared her husband, or a demon impersonating her husband. And he looked horrible. He was riding on a goat. And the widow was terrified and renounced the desire ever to see her husband again. Now, I didn't get this out of the National Enquirer. This is the result of 50 years of documented studies, beloved. This woman renounced her desire to see her husband again, and that's fine and that's nice and everything, but from then on out, she became horribly oppressed. Suicidal thoughts, no desire to pray, no desire to seek God in His Word. Now that, of course, tells us that this appearance was not from God. And in fact, it was a demonic power produced by a woman who at that time was a notorious medium. And the occult literature is filled with apparitions and specters. I just wonder if we have any idea what kind of dangerous territory we're fiddling around in when we start messing around with the occult. Occult from a word that means hidden. God has declared certain things very clearly in His Word, and anything beyond that, He's really not willing that you have anything to do with. And these metaphysical phenomena, these apparitions and appearances of familiar spirits are so dangerous. Some have asked, has anybody that you personally know, excuse me, had one of these familiar spirits visit? Yes. Yes, indeed. Several friends of mine, as a matter of fact, while in that Utah religion, and of course that Utah religion just makes a big thing. In fact, they even call it seeking after their dead. This is dangerous business. I can't speak out against this strongly enough. You ever hear that old saying, boy, is that guy asking for it? You get out there dealing with these familiar spirits, brother and sister, and you are asking for it. I just can't imagine a more foolhardy activity. Yesterday, a little friend of mine, a little kid, he's memorized 8 Bible verses. And I told him, I said, Derek, I'm very proud of you. That is a very worthwhile activity. Well, I don't know if he knew what worthwhile meant, but he knew I was commending him. I really can't imagine a more worthwhile activity than committing the Word of God to memory. And I can't imagine a more useless, counterproductive, and dangerous activity than seeking after your dead. Let the dead bury their dead. Follow Christ. And these individuals who grieve and mourn after their loved ones who have gone on, and they will go to any extremes to try and contact them, open themselves wide open for familiar spirits. Familiar spirits. One woman whose husband died said that he came back, appeared to her mother, to let her mother know that, yes, the church is true, and you just stay in there, and you'll be in the celestial kingdom with me one day. And, oh, yes, everything's fine. Well, you see, in Luke 16, we have the message that if somebody could come back from the dead, they would preach. If an unsaved person could come back from the dead, and they can't, but if an unsaved person came back from the dead, they wouldn't come back to encourage somebody in a religion that denies the need to be reborn, born from above. They wouldn't come back to confirm the message of a false prophet. They wouldn't come back to confirm that a church is true that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. In Luke 16, we have in our Bible exactly what they would say. The rich man who went to hell said, "Oh, please just let me go back and warn my brothers. I have five of them." You know, it's an amazing thing. He became a soul winner real fast, didn't he? If you could perhaps just get a vision of hell, maybe you'd be a soul winner. He became a soul winner real fast. He became the greatest evangelist this world has ever heard of. You know, all the really on-fire evangelists, no pun intended, are in hell. It's too bad, isn't it? Because they know now that it's not made up. And they know now that hell is real. And they know now that it's forever. Now, if somebody did come back from the dead, it wouldn't be to tell you everything's okay. It would be to warn you of a genuine, literal hell, the lake of fire that is to come as a judgment upon those that have turned their back on Christ, who have run to religion instead of fleeing to the cross. I don't know about you, but personally, I don't want to be under God's curse. I read in Galatians 1 where if I believe in a gospel that came down from heaven from an angel, supposedly from heaven, from an angel, that I was under God's curse. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Please look it up. Paul says, if we believe a gospel that comes down from heaven from an angel, and it's anything supplemental to what Paul already preached, you know, he said, I have fully preached the gospel. That's been almost 2,000 years ago. You're under God's curse. Well, I don't want to be under God's curse. You don't want to be under God's curse, do you? Well, of course not. Can you imagine anyone mean enough to take down a bridge out sign? Can you imagine anyone cruel enough to pretend to be a doctor and pretend to give people medicine that will heal them when indeed it won't? For them to say, well, go on your way, you'll be all right, just take two of these, knowing that it wouldn't do any good, but taking their money. If you could just get the idea of the cruelest person, you think of, Adolf Hitler. Oh, he was all right. He was a beginner compared to Mao, percentage-wise anyway, as far as sheer volume of murder. But if you could just consider somebody even worse than any one of them, and just carry that out and square that and cube that and on beyond that, you might have an inkling of how wicked Satan is. And he is wicked enough to cause these familiar spirits to impersonate the dead. I know a woman who is certain that she and her daughter were friends in some previous life. Now, where in the world did she get a harebrained idea like that? I hate to even call it harebrained, because any rabbit worth of salt wouldn't believe a ridiculous story like that. But yet, one of the best sellers of 20 years ago was The Search for Bridie Murphy. Remember Bridie Murphy? I often wondered if that's the woman that married Audie Murphy. Anyway, old Bridie Murphy was supposedly somebody that lived way back yonder, and they hypnotically regressed this individual until they got back to before they were born, and then they got back into previous lives. Any of you who have seen that done, and I have, I'm not recommending it by any means, but I have. Any of you who have seen that done, are you seriously going to tell me that some little kid, some little 6 or 7 year old kid, is going to be smart enough. Now, I realize there is a chance, because let's face it, there are. I was reading the other day about this 8-year-old boy who is a PhD in calculus already or something. But normally, generally speaking, are we really going to believe that some little kid is going to make this up? That he's just going to start talking about things that were going on 200, 300, 400 years ago that are documentable? I don't believe that. I don't believe that some little kid is going to start talking as though they were someone who had lived 150 years ago and just recite details as though they'd actually been there. Now, I realize there are some who are out there just making these things up. But I find, in dealing with people that have been involved in this, their reaction, no matter how desperately I attempt to explain it, no matter how desperately I try and put across my point, their reaction is that what I am saying is the whole thing is a fake. And that is not what I'm saying. And I tried to explain to this woman, I told her, I said, Martha, I believe that you believe that, and I believe you have spoken to someone from another world, and someone who did not live in this generation, and I believe that. Well, you don't believe that. I just said I did. You know, funny, there's an echo in here. I just said I did. Well, you don't believe it. Well, you see, what I was trying to explain to her was that, no, I don't believe that that person was being regressed to a previous life, because the Bible is very clear, and it is the doctrine of the Christian church that we live this one time, and after that comes death and the judgment. There is no room for a previous existence. Now, the Utah church says we existed previously, and that's one of about 10,000 reasons why the Utah religion is not Christian. Now, this is it, folks. And then we die, and after that comes the judgment, and that is the Bible doctrine. But what I'm saying is that this is the operation of a familiar spirit. Because, for example, somebody who lived 100 years ago, the demons are ageless. They exist outside the sphere of our world, so to speak, and they are not born and do not die. And these familiar spirits travel around doing as much damage as they can for their master, the devil. So somebody that lived 150 years ago perhaps was into the occult and all of this other stuff, and these demons surrounded them. Perhaps the person was actually possessed by one of these demons. And that demon, of course, knew the person inside and out, backwards and forwards. Well, 100 years later, that demon comes along and either oppresses or inhabits some young person or old person today, and suddenly that person can speak as though they were actually that person, supposedly having been hypnotically regressed. I recall a little boy in that Utah religion who knew all about his uncle, who had died long before that boy was ever born. And until about 5 years old, that little boy spoke of that uncle as though he knew him intimately. And he knew things that nobody could know. They couldn't have read it out of a diary. Things that had long since been forgotten about this old uncle. And one day, he just suddenly no longer knew him. It went away as fast as it came. Well, you see, that was the operation of a familiar spirit. And these things are deadly. That's why they're there. They're not there just to inconvenience you. They are there to kill you. And thank God a Christian has the covering of the blood of Christ and does not need to fear these things. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we get into what we call locality-confined ghosts. John, you mean there's really such a thing as a haunted house? You bet there is. You bet there's such a thing as a haunted house. Stable spooks who plague cattle. In all these cases, there's some occult involvement, or somebody has gone to a conjurer or a magician. The history of a haunted house usually reveals the practice of spiritistic phenomena, and certain ghosts, for reasons unknown to me or anybody, are confined to certain places, and they plague certain people. Fortunately, they can be driven away by prayer. A lot of people tell me, what about fasting and prayer? I'm all for it. There's a difference between fasting and starving. And a lot of people I know who think they're fasting are just starving. Amen. But these things can be driven away by prayer. Once again, I have to emphasize, a Christian need not fear any of the powers of darkness. And I'm so concerned about that because so many Christians are being duped, really, into this concern with spiritual things, a demon under every bed. And a few years back, it became very popular to believe that Christians were could be demon-possessed. And then they kind of modified that, and some of those old fellows said, well, maybe not demon-possessed, but they have demons that kind of cling to them, but they're not actually in their body, or they might be in their body, but not in their spirit. And against that, against all of them, I don't care who they are, how rich and famous they are, I don't care how internationally renowned they are, against all of them screams loud and clear the word of Almighty God. It says when Christ comes in, he cleanses the temple. It says that we have been translated. If you're a Christian, if you're born again today, you have been translated out of the realm of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God. Magic phenomena is another working of the Spirit. And it's it's pretty hard to confine magic phenomena and just draw a little circle around it and say, well, yeah, here it is, because there's such a wide scope of activities that come under this heading. Spiritists and occultists do have tremendous power in many areas through the phenomena of levitation, of telekinesis, which is very simply moving or bending items that you do not touch, materializations, and we spoke of some of these occultic priests in Asia who apparently really have this ability to disappear and reappear. As insane as that may sound, as Twilight Zone-ish as that may sound, you must realize in many of these areas there is no counterbalancing of the gospel work there. This is in very much, I would say, the same boat as the situation in Utah. I lived in Utah, and I personally felt less comfortable there as far as my personal security, and I was a member of that religion at the time. I felt less comfortable there than I felt when I lived in Los Angeles, or Honolulu, for that matter. Two very violent cities, I might add. There's something there, and of course now as a Christian I realize it is the fact that there is very little of Christian work there. There's very little gospel work going on in Utah, and the devil has had pretty much a free rein up there. That, I'm sure it just causes him no end of chagrin, is coming to an end, thank God. But these things that go on, these materializations and these different things in magic and levitation and moving things often are used by a person who has mediumistic powers to work mischief. And this, of course, we get into the area of white magic versus black magic, which is something that the witches have made up. There is no such thing. It's all condemned by God Almighty. And the area of whammies. Ever heard of whammies? Remember Little Abner? Whammies. Throwing a whammy. Throwing a hex on somebody. Throwing a curse on somebody. All of this the work of demons, familiar spirits, and these spirits who work with magicians and mediums. And those with the occultic powers. Magic persecution. Now, I'm not talking about, as I say, I'm not talking about the clown on television who pulls a rabbit out of a hat or something. I'm talking about genuine magic, not, as they call it, prestidigitation. But genuine magic, the art of bringing about results that man's power have nothing to do with. The enlistment of supernatural agencies. And black magic, which deliberately involves the devil. And white magic, which unwittingly, I believe, involves the devil. These things are off limits to a Christian and should be off limits to everyone, because God has condemned it in His Word. A Christian does not need to fear whammies and curses. Are you listening? Do you realize by any chance what you've got if you're a believer? Now, you know, I hear some preachers say, and of course they're selling some new point of doctrine that they have because they want to make life seem like a big bowl of cherries. But do you realize that the special place that you hold in God's heart because you are declared righteous through the work of Jesus Christ? I mean, do you have any idea? I hear these preachers say, now, if you don't know what's in the book, you know, they all talk the same, you know. If you don't know the promises, how are you going to know how to protect yourself? Well, thank God it's not up to you. It's not up to me. It's up to God. Now, I would hope and pray that for your own peace of mind, you would seek out what God has said in His Word. But the very idea that you're not going to be protected against some whammy or other because you don't know the magic verse to recite is twaddle. So, beloved, I want to tell you, you have nothing to fear if you are a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, I can't help you except tell you, you better become one. And the way you do that is call upon the name of the Lord to save you. Call upon Christ to save you. And turn from religion. Turn from trusting in your good works. Turn from trusting in priesthoods and prophets and temple worship and things like that. And turn from dead things to serve a living Christ. But just for the record, let me enter it into the record. Numbers chapter 23. And verse 23. Numbers 23:23. Please memorize it. At least memorize the address. Numbers 23:23. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. There is no whammy. There is no curse. There is no divination. There is no occultic charm against the people of God. Period. The end. And anybody who says there is, not only are they deceived, we got a preacher down here in Southern California that just preaches on this, how people got to watch out because somebody might throw a whammy on him. Well, he makes a lot of money. But that to me marks the end of the controversy right there. God has very clearly spoken that there is no enchantment, no divination, no whammy, no charm, none of that funny business against the people of God. Thank God. There is no divination, no whammy against the people of God. Take comfort in that, because that is the word of the Lord. My life would be so much simpler if I could just convince even 1,000 people, maybe 20 people in every state. If I could just convince 20 people in every state in the Union that Satan is religious. You see, they just can't understand that he's religious. They just see something religious and assume that it's good. If I could just convince that many people that Satan is religious, and they just carry it on to 20 more and on down the line, life would be easy. Well, I'm going to keep trying. The cultic phenomena, spiritism, deceptively parades under the Christian banner in practically all civilized nations. Spiritism. These different cults that are involved in seeking after their dead, the Utah religion being a classic example, supposedly being Christian, They use the name of Jesus Christ. And all these other groups that claim to have something to do with Christ and yet actually are energized by demon forces, teaching what Paul calls doctrines of demons. You know, demons have doctrines. You ever stop and think about that? Well, stop and think about that. Demons have doctrines. They love to teach. They love to preach. Look at them. They're all around, really, you know, the kind you can see and the kind you can't see. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, "Now the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly." That means there's no way you can miss it. He's just saying it like nobody can misunderstand it anyway. "The Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Well, let me just pick that apart for you just a little bit. First of all, we are in the latter times. Now, I'm not saying that because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that tomorrow night Christ is coming back. And I don't believe he came back in 1914, as some say he did. I don't believe he came in 1975, as some say he did. And there we got a fellow down here who's still on the television station, and he says he didn't say that, but I know he said it. I'm not saying it because I happen to have some divine insight into when Christ is coming back. Beloved, I'm saying that because the Bible declares that everything from the cross on forward is the last days. In fact, John calls it the last hour. You understand? We are in the latter days, but we've been in the latter days for almost 2,000 years. So people say, well, you know, we have the latter days as opposed to the former days. That's ridiculous. The church has always and ever existed in the latter days. Okay. "The Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith." Not all. Utah religion says there was a total apostasy. Nope. "Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits." Seducing spirits. Now, you think about that word seduce. I pointed out years ago, as I did a study on this particular portion of God's Word, that I've never heard of anybody who's been seduced doing anything good. I've never heard of anybody who's been seduced into giving blood to the Red Cross. I've never heard of anybody who's been seduced into being a good Boy Scout. I've never heard of anybody who's ever been seduced into doing anything good. No, this is talking about being wheedled, cajoled, manipulated, or whatever you want to call it, into doing something that is not good. Seducing spirits. The devil, who is a past master at seducing people, is not likely to come pounding at your door and saying, "I'm the devil, join this cult." No, he would rather come to your door in a nice dark suit with a white tie and a nice conservative little haircut and smile and tell you that you're somebody and we have a wonderful plan for your family and, oh, they've got all kinds of different ways of getting in your home. Seducing spirits. And notice now, doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils. Please notice that the Bible is very clearly there saying, the Apostle Paul is making it so clear for us, that devils have doctrines. Imagine that. Devils have doctrines. You mean they have things that they teach? Where do they teach? Well, it's very simple. They teach in these different cults. They teach in these different false religious systems. And what do they teach? Well, I would say that they have basically two things in common. All the cults have two things in common, and really they have it in common with the liberals. We call them the liberals and the modernists, and some even call them the liberal or modernist element of the church. They're not a part of the church. They have long since left it. But they all have two things in common. In reverse order, number two, they all think something is the matter with the Bible. And number one, they do not believe Jesus Christ is God Almighty in human flesh. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that Christ is the Father. We've already talked about that. I don't mean that he is the Father. I mean that he is as much God as the Father is God, as the Holy Ghost is God. They deny that he is God in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. Acts 20:28, God purchased the church with his own blood. And John 20:28, so-called doubting Thomas looks upon the wounds of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord and Savior, and says, "The Lord of me and the God of me." He calls Christ God, and Christ blesses him. Where do they get this idea that Christ is not God? Doctrines of demons. Demons are liars. They are of their father, the devil. How do I know that? Because of the story in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. When Christ was come into the other side of the country of Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, listen now, demon-possessed people are not speaking, the demons are speaking, in a case of biblical demon possession. And the demons said, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? You see, the demons know that Christ is the Son of God, and the demons know that there is a time appointed that they are going to be judged and cast into a literal lake of fire. They know. But they do not teach it, because they are liars, and they are of their father, the devil. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. The devils know that Jesus is the Son of God. The devils know that he is God the Son. The devils know that the doctrine of the Trinity was not invented in 325 A.D. by the Catholic Church. I've heard that so many times, I just think, boy, you know, I wish people would quit picking on the Catholics about that one thing. The Catholic Church did not invent the Trinity, for heaven's sake. They know all these doctrines, but they don't teach them because they are liars. And these demons, these religious demons that have to do with religious cults, all operating under the authority, if I may use that term, authority of their father, the devil. And the devil knows that Christ is God. The devil knows you're saved by grace, and he has done everything he can to destroy those very concepts, to keep you from seeing Christ, to keep you from turning to the cross and repenting of your sins and asking Jesus Christ to save you. That's basically the operation of these demons and familiar spirits, to keep you from turning to Jesus Christ. I sure do pray that this series has been a blessing to you, and I'd like to tell you it's certainly been a blessing to me to share it with you. My name is John Henry Yount. You've been listening to the Mission to Utah broadcast.